We're going to be continuing on with the sermon series that we started last week. And while they're doing that, kiddos, if you've got little ones that need to go to We Kids, send them out right now. And if you don't want to be part of a long sermon today, then go with them, you know? So, which we are going to be in Ephesians 4. We want you to go ahead and turn there. But while you're doing that, we're going to go ahead and do our meme of the week, speaking a long sermon. So here we go. Let me just share this. Here's the meme of the week. It says, it's colder than a nursery worker's stare after a 55-minute sermon. That's pretty good. I've gotten that stare before. And to be honest, I've given that stare before too, right? And there's a good chance I'm going to get that stare today because there's a lot we're going to talk about today and a lot we have to look at today. So we actually started a sermon series last week that's going to take us through 7 to 10 weeks. We're not totally sure how far we're going to go with this whole thing yet, but we're looking at Ephesians 4 and 5. This idea of walk is there's this word that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. He uses it 5 times in chapters 4 and 5, and we're talking about these chapters, and we're talking about the walk. Now, last week, we actually talked about verse 1. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. We talked about that last week, going through verse 6, and we dealt with what it means to walk worthy of the calling. Now, we're gonna go a little bit further here. And the point of last week's was about unity. We saw that all throughout the whole thing. And now we're going to pick this up in verse 7. So let's read along. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. It says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lowest parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. You know, we saw last week, we talked a lot about this unity that you actually see. And notice here, verse 7 begins with that word, now, right? So you have this picture, there's this unity, this picture that God has called us to be unified. And now he changes the gears a little bit and he says, based on all that, now it's just this transition. And it's just a strong word that's there. And you've got this picture of the church being one body. Every member is to strive to keep the oneness of that body and the unity of the Spirit. We talked about all that last week. But here's the kicker, right? Christians and believers, they're a unity, but there's also diversity among us, right? Let's be honest. We are all very different people, aren't we? I want you to take a look at someone who's in front of you or behind you. Are you pretty different from them? In some ways, right? There's a lot of diversity. Now, I want you to love this. I want you to see this picture that God loves diversity, but there's a difference between having unity and being diverse. You can have those two at the same time. And that's what this passage we're talking about today is. Believers are not just unified, but there are also a diversity and there are differences between us. And I love this picture because you're going to see that this is all about spiritual gifts today. This is all about gifts that God has given His people. Last week we talked about walk worthy of the gospel that God has called you to. We talked about walking worthy. Today we're going to be talking about walking by using those gifts that God has given us. And I want you to understand as we get into this, let's go into the first point right here. You ready for this? Every believer is gifted. Every believer is gifted. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Notice what it says here, right? Now, grace was given to who? Each one of us. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and gave gifts to people. All right, now I want you to catch this from the very start, that this is such a huge deal. There is not a single believer that is exempted from this. Not a single believer is left out of this. Grace was given to every one of us. And it says that it's just so tied into to Christ's gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I love this picture because God gives every Christian spiritual gifts, every single believer, anyone that has ever asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord, God has given you gifts. All right? Now, I want you to keep all that in mind because God has given you gifts. And it's important to recognize, what does this mean by gifts? We're talking about spiritual gifts here. Right? Now, a spiritual gift doesn't mean like your natural ability or natural talent. There's a difference between those things. There truly is. There are people that can dunk a basketball. That's a great natural talent. Probably not a spiritual gift. I don't know. I'm trying to think Michael Jordan, you know, he'd get that tongue out it's not a spiritual gift of dunking. He had the talent, he had the ability, and he nurtured that skill, and he nurtured that ability. But spiritual gifts are different than just talents. And God, I want you to understand, he keeps our natural abilities and his talents in mind when he gives us gifts. He wants to use your natural talents. He wants to use all that. But spiritual gifts, he takes all of that into consideration when he gives you spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts are special gifts that are given to believers. Notice it's talking about all this from verse 7. All of us, each one of us, have gotten this type of grace of God. Because this is what's going on. These are highly specialized gifts. Gifts that are given to build up believers in the church and ministering and in witnessing to the world. And it's such a huge point here. Every Christian receives spiritual gifts. Every single one of you does. Some of you are sitting there going, I feel useless to the kingdom of God. And you know what? You're in good company because everyone has felt that way at some point or another. And everyone will again. But I want you to understand that every believer is gifted. And notice what's significant about all this too. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace means that all that strength, all the wisdom, all the courage, all the motivation, all the love, all the concern, all the care, all the power, everything you need to utilize your gift comes from him. And it's a grace thing that he is going to be there. He's going to give you everything you need to utilize that gift. But I love this picture too, because not only is every believer gifted, but I want you to understand just the high cost of those gifts, because it was costly. Your gift was costly. Verses 8 through 10 gives us this picture. Read verses 8 and 10 up there on the screen. It says, for he says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does it mean he ascended, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. Now, this is what's kind of fascinating here. You'll notice that little offset part on verse 8. The reason that it is that way is because right here, Paul is quoting in Ephesians 4, he is quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is this incredibly beautiful psalm. We're not going to take time to read the whole thing, but I wanted you to hear how Psalm 68 starts. Verse 1 actually says this, God arises, his enemies scatter. Isn't that an incredible picture? This is how Psalm 68 begins. God arises, his enemies scatter, and those who hate him flee from his presence. As smoke is blown away, so you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked are destroyed before God. Going down to verse 11, it says, the Lord gave the command, and a great company of women brought the good news. The king of the armies flee. They flee. Verse 17 and 18 says, that God's chariots are tens of thousands, thousands and thousands. The Lord is among them in the sanctuary as he was in Sinai. And then that leads to verse 18, which is right here, where he ascended on high. He took the captives captive. This is a picture. I want you to catch this picture, because this picture of Jesus bringing gifts to his people was a costly thing. Because in Psalm 68 has this picture of, this dramatic picture of an ancient king that's conquered his enemies. The king's sitting on, you know, like maybe a white stallion here, and you know, and he's just triumphant, and he's entering the city, and there's thousands that are shouting their adoration and praise, and following in the train is the army here. And then following his army, you have the enemy that they're stumbling along in chains. They're defeated. They're now captive. They have initially come to fight tooth and nail to subject the people to the great king to their tyranny. But the tables were turned. The whole thing flipped on its end. And now they are there to offer gifts to the great conqueror. And the great conqueror receives those gifts and in turn bestows those gifts onto his own people. And I love this picture because he pulls this in from Psalm 68 and it says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? This is the picture of Jesus. Do you know what your spiritual gift cost? Jesus going to war on behalf of man. Christ conquering all of his enemies and everything that makes life feel meaningless, that makes us feel useless, that makes it feel like there's no purpose. And how he did all this was through humbling himself, becoming a man, dying on a cross, living a sinless life, rose again from the grave. And now he gives the greatest gift of all, salvation, the gift of meaning, the gift of purpose, the gift of significance in life. And I love this picture. I want you to catch this because this is where this is going right before verse 11. You see, but what does he ascended mean? Except for he descended. Jesus became one of us. And as a result, spiritual gifts are a part of what happens. But it's a costly, costly thing. Are you with me on all that? All that making sense so far? You kind of tracking along with Paul here? And here's where I want to get to verse 11, and it's just this picture that your gift is centered in Jesus. I put on Jesus on the screen, but I really meant to type in Jesus, because your gift is centered in Jesus. Because note these words, he himself gave. Jesus himself gave. Because it's Jesus and Jesus alone who gives spiritual gifts to men. And men can't work up, you can't just fake these things, you can't just make these things up. It's that Jesus alone possesses the spiritual gifts that he gives to him. And he's going to give us an illustration of five different gifts, five different spiritual things. He's going to give us his examples here. And I love this picture because the first one that you see is actually apostles. This is something that we kind of get confused about sometimes. And I think because... Let me just tell you what an apostle is. It literally means sent out, right? An apostle is a representative. They're an ambassador. They're someone who's sent from one country to represent another country. Then an apostle is always going to belong to the one who sent them out. They're going to be commissioned to be sent out. They're going to possess the authority and the power of the one who sent them out. And here's where this gets confusing for some of us. Because when you read throughout the New Testament, you see apostle used in two different ways. There's a narrow sense that it's used in, and there's a broad sense that it's used in. So let's talk about this real quick, because the narrow sense refers to like the 12 chosen people. Jesus called his 12 disciples his apostles. That's the name he gave them. I like to call them the 12 apostles instead of the 12 disciples, because that's what Jesus did. Paul, you see this, that Paul describes himself as one over in 1 Corinthians 9. You see this whole thing, this narrow use of the word apostle usually had two basic qualifications. Had to be someone chosen directly by God himself or by the Holy Spirit. And two, it had to be someone who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the narrow sense that apostles used. But there's also a broad sense that apostles used as well, too. It refers to men who preach the gospel. It's actually used of two different missionaries in the Bible. It's used of Barnabas. It's used of Silas. It's used of two messengers, Titus and Epaphroditus over in Philippians 2. You see that. There's also the possibility that James over in Galatians 1 is an apostle. You actually see a couple other places in Romans 16. Adronicus and Junia are referred to as apostles. But here's what's interesting. Hebrews 3:1. Even calls Jesus, quote, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is the broad sense, right? The narrow sense, you actually see the 12. The broad sense, you see that there are all these other people that are mentioned as apostle. But let's keep going, because after apostles, you have prophets, right? Now, the gift of prophet here, spiritual gift of prophet, is a gift of speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And honestly, it includes both proclamation, but also sometimes includes prediction. And let's kind of be kind of just to be honest here. There's not a question that the gift to predict events has been I love the way one of my commentaries said it. They said the gift to predict events has been abused to the point of the ridiculous. And it's true. That's what we think of, isn't it? That's what we think of. We just think about, oh, it's someone that understands the future and knows the future. But I want you to understand that sometimes the Spirit of God gives believers a glimpse of coming events to prepare them, to strengthen people to face those events. Now, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 14:3 talks about the major function of prophecy, and it says this. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. That's what prophecy is about. It's about strengthening, encouraging, and consolation. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says about prophecy and why it exists. Right? Then the next one, you actually have the gift of the evangelist, some evangelists, right? This is a gift of carrying the gospel, the gift of telling people about Jesus. It's the gift that specializes in sharing the gospel to the lost of the world. This is where I think we have modern-day missionaries from. I think they fall under that category. Then the fourth one, you actually have pastor. Incidentally, I'm going to tell you that I think according to the Greek, you're going to see four and five that are lumped together. Let me give you two quick reasons why that is. There's a "the" before every single one of these, except for teachers. So you see, and the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors, and teachers. There's no "the" before teachers. And there's also two different words for "and" in the Greek. There's "kai" and there's "dei." Kai is designed to lump together big, broad things, like sentences tied together with that word. Dei is kind of a smaller thing. It just groups together words. Now here you see, and the apostles, like Kai the prophets, Kai the apostles, Kai the prophets, Kai the evangelists, Kai the pastors and teachers. The dei is a weaker thing that ties together pastors and teachers. So some people say that there's five. Some people say that pastors and teachers are meant to be lumped in here together. I tend to fall on the idea that they tend to be lumped together based on the Greek because of the these and the ands that they use there. And I think it's kind of like this, how all pastors are teachers, but not how all teachers are pastors. You with me on all that? So I think that's what Paul's going for here. So here's this picture, right? You have the pastor. That means shepherd. That means someone who's shepherding people, who's taking care of people. And then you have teacher. The spiritual gift of teaching is this gift of understanding and communicating the Word of God and edifying believers in the truths of God's works, of His Word, excuse me, not His works. It's understanding, it's interpreting, it's arranging, it's communicating the Scriptures. And here I think these are five examples, five things that God says, look, these are gifts. These are gifts that He's given people. He has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, some to be teachers. You have this incredible picture that the costly gift that Jesus gives, the thing that actually took His death and His resurrection, leads to these things as well. You with me on all that? Kind of makes sense? At least a little bit? But let's get to the next verse, because I think the next verse is huge. Because you're going to see that your gift has a purpose. Your gift has a purpose. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about how much you speak in a day? Some of you are going, way too much. Some of you are going, not enough. Right? There was an interesting study back in 2007. A study that was led by a guy named Matthias Mehl, Dr. Matthias Mehl. It was published in the scientific journal Science. They actually researched 396 different people, men and women alike, and they actually had this electronically activated recorder that would record 30 seconds every 12 and a half minutes. All right, you with me on all that? So they ended up capturing 5% of a day, which ends up being about 10% of your awake hours, right? And they actually looked at how many words the people said, and they extrapolated, and it's kind of a fascinating thing. You want to guess how many words they found that people speak per day? Now, I'm going to break these out, but there's not enough difference for this to be significant, so please understand this. But here's what the study showed. The women speak about 16,215 words a day, and men speak about 15,669 words per day. Now, it's not a whole lot. They're pretty close together. Imagine this. You are going to say 16,000 words today. Have you ever thought about that? 16,000 words in one day on average is what we speak. Unless you're me, and then you just blab, 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 you know. I'm the person that makes that skew way higher than it probably normally is for the average person, right? I remember it was kind of eye-opening. You think about how many steps you take in a day, you know. People take between 4 and 10,000 steps a day. Alice and I did the math not too long ago because we took up running back in 2020, fall of 2020, and we thought, I wonder how many steps we've taken in our neighborhood just on runs, just going and running. Would you believe that what we calculated, it's impossible to know. God could tell us how many we know. But just running in our neighborhood, we've done millions, literally. Over a million for each one of us, according to our calculations, just based on how many miles we've run in our own neighborhood. These are things we don't think about. Now, here's the point behind all this. About 16,000 words a day that you are going to use. 16,000 words a day. That actually ends up being, on average, people speak about 1 hour and 54 minutes a day. If you were to just take all the words and lump them in together, you're going to spend 2 hours a day speaking. Right? 16,000 words. That's like a little mini novel. That's like a little short novel. Right? Now, here's what I love about these five things that we just looked at. You've got the apostles, you've got the prophets, you've got the evangelists, you've got pastor, you've got teacher. What are they doing? Speaking. And what are they speaking about? Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Him. Now, if you were to take the 16,000 words you're going to say today, how many of those words are being spoken about with Jesus? Right? Man, that's kind of convicting, isn't it? You think if we're going to talk 2 hours on average, how many minutes are going to be spent telling somebody about Jesus? But all five of these gifts that you see in verse 11, all of them are about proclaiming Jesus to a world who needs it. It's about edifying the church. It's about encouraging people. It's about using our words to tell people about Jesus. And there's a purpose behind the gift, and it centers around that right there. It centers around this. And so there's three things that you see about this purpose of these spiritual gifts, and it's pretty fascinating here. Because every single one of them are about speech. Now, I'm going to be honest. I do think that these are very specialized gifts that you see in verse 11. But to be honest, I think every believer should be an apostle, that they're serving Christ in a special ministry. They're faithfully serving using the gifts that God's given them. They should be a prophet if they're daily proclaiming, this is what God says. They should be an evangelist who are going out and letting the world know that that Jesus loves them so much. It should be pastor that you're shepherding and you're caring for people. You should be teachers that you're taking the word of God and explaining it. You're understanding it. You're helping other people understand it. All of us should be doing that. But I think that there's three purposes that we're going to see here. And we're going to talk about those real quick. There's a practical purpose, an eternal purpose, and personal purpose behind these gifts. Okay, so the first one is just simply this, a practical purpose. Notice this is right where it goes in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Let me actually read verse 11 and 12 together. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. The first is just the simple purpose of to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I love this picture, right? Because notice, we saw earlier on in verse 7 that everyone gets these, right? Everyone has gifts. Everyone has abilities. That God has called everyone to reach out and do the kingdom of God. And now you see to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Part of what God wants to use you, He wants to use your personality. He wants to use your spiritual gifts. He wants to use your natural talents and abilities. He wants to use you to equip the saints, other Christians, for the work of God. You know why we have life connection classes and we sit around and we discuss things? You know why we have Wednesday night Bible study and we sit around and discuss things? Because we're edifying each other. It's not just about understanding the scripture. That is what we're there for. But it's also about the relationships that we have. It's about encouraging ourselves. It's about building us up for the work of the ministry. And notice this isn't saying so that the ministers of the world, the pastors of the world can go out and minister. No, this is saying that every single one of us ministers. Given to every believer, these gifts are designed about equipping believer to do ministry every day, every worksite, every school, everywhere any one of us is. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But then you have it goes on, the second part of verse 12, it goes a little different way. This is what I'm calling the eternal purpose, to build up the body of Christ. You know the thing that's going to last forever? The church. And what I mean by that is not like Southside Church. What I mean is the universal church. I mean the bride of Christ. That's my favorite description that you see in all the New Testament. That the church is the bride of Christ. That is lasts forever. Your job is not going to exist someday. Some of us are going, great, I hate my job. I'd hate to have to do that in heaven, right? Some of us love our jobs. Your job's not going to last forever. You know what will last forever? The church will last forever. To build up the body of Christ, that has echoes into all eternity. Part of the purpose of your spiritual giftedness is not just to equip the saints, but it's to build up the body of Christ. Now, what do you think build up means? Right now, notice you just had equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? To help them to be able to do the things that God has called them to do, to help them be able to do what God is supposed to do, but build up the body of Christ. I think this has a couple of things. I think this is not just about building up in strength, but I think it's also building up in numbers. I think that's truly what's going on here. And they're saying, look, that all of this is designed to equip the saints for the ministry, but also to build up the body of Christ, to grow the body of Christ. But then there's that practical purpose about equipping the saints. There's that eternal purpose that's going to last forever about building up the body of Christ. But then there's the last one, which I think is this personal purpose. God gives us gifts and God wants to work in our lives. Why? Look at this in verse 14. So then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Think about this here for a minute. Part of why there's three personal purposes I'm going to talk about here. First one is just simply this, that we won't be children who are immature or being led astray by false teachings. That we hear someone say something, we go, hey, that sounds pretty good. You know what it doesn't agree with? What this actually says. Even in the three questions, who was it? Was it Danita who said that, you know, we can convince ourselves that what we read is what this actually says, but that's not always the case? Sometimes we even do that as well, too. But I want you to catch this picture. God is going, look, I have given you everything you need so that you're not just blown away. You're just not tossed about by the waves. You're not just led astray by all the lies and all the deceit that you see. You are able to discern. You're able to understand what God's will is because you're able to understand Him. And you're not tossed about because your foundation isn't anything but Him. And when God's your foundation, you're on sure footing. But it goes on from there, and I love this. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow. Check this out. Let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. This is, I think, the second personal purpose. So we can grow up in all things, that we can grow up into Jesus. And I love this picture because did you see? This is the one that actually tells you how you do it. Did you catch the first part of verse 15? How do you grow up into Him who's the head? Speaking the truth in love. Now notice this first personal purpose was about, hey, I want you to understand what truth is so that you're not believing deceit, so that you're not believing lies. And then once you have that grounding in truth, you speak the truth in love. And that helps grow you into Him, helps grow you into Jesus. And I love that picture because you know who I would describe as speaking the truth in love? It's Jesus, right? Russ even talked about that in Life Connection this morning. I heard it. The class I was sitting in this morning was Allison was leading, talking about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? And we talked about how, look, in everything Jesus, His love is showing in what He says. And He's speaking the truth, but He does it in such a loving way that she's able to hear it. She's able to take that. Let us grow in every way into Him who's the head, speaking the truth in love. So not only are we not tossed about, not only are we have this solid footing, but then that solid footing enables you to grow and be like Jesus by speaking the truth in love. And then you get to verse 16. And this verse 16 is this third personal purpose, I think, behind all of this, that we do our part in building the kingdom of God, the church. Because look at what verse 16 says. From him, the whole body, formed and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Did you notice that God had those two words in there again? In love. It's in verse 15, it's in verse 16, you see this picture about how it has to be grounded in love. But I love this picture because he says, for him the entire body, formed and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body. Right? This is the picture. God wants to use you to build the kingdom of God. God wants to use you to grow the kingdom of God. I love how it talks about every supporting ligament, right? If you were to talk about, okay, the parts of the body, it's just this illustration that you see more than once in Scripture how the church is like parts of the body, right? We would go, hey, I want to be the nose-picking finger, you know? Or I want to be the foot, I want to be that. Not many people are going to go, can I be a ligament? Right? Not many people would be like, oh, I want to be a ligament. Can I be that, you know? Like, I don't know. I'm the spleen. We don't know what it does, but it's some, I don't know. God put it there for some reason, you know, type of thing. Notice this picture. Everyone is part of the body and everyone contributes to the strength and the growth of the body. That's the picture. That's the picture. That in this unity that we have in Jesus, all of us are different. And God takes all of our differences to strengthen the body, to grow the body. That's what verse 16 is saying. That God wants you to do your part in building the kingdom of God. Every Christian has a part to play, and God uses you. Some of you doubt that God uses you. But God's up there in heaven going, I've got a great plan for you. I have lives that you're going to touch. I have lives that you're going to impact. God uses you in some of the most remarkable ways. Do you know why? Because it's about standing in love. We saw that in verse 15 and 16. It's about the love that we have to let this world know, hey, yeah, Jesus loves you. We stand in his strength. It's kind of like a shadow. You know, I can reach from here, and I am, you can't see from where you are, but right now I am not touching this music stand. But you know what's touching it? My shadow from these lights right behind me. I can touch that stand. My shadow can touch that stand even if I physically can't, because that's what happens when the light shines behind you. And this is what God does. He shines and he enables you to reach further than you ever physically could, than you ever thought you could. He wants to use you for the kingdom, to strengthen it, to grow it, to become the thing that he wants to use in a mighty way, the thing that's going to last forever, the kingdom of God. And you have a part to play. So don't miss it. Don't miss out on how God wants to use you as part of the kingdom of God. Don't miss out on how God wants to use, sure, your natural abilities and talents, but your spiritual gifts to encourage people, to be there for people, to grow the kingdom, to strengthen the body. God wants to use every single one of us because he has gifted every single one of us. Our team's coming back to close out. Let's pray for a minute. God, we are just so grateful for you. We're so grateful for the kingdom of God. We're so grateful that you fought for us, that you took on flesh, that you became one of us to pay a price that we never could. You loved us so much. Jesus was willing to not only go to a cross, but he was willing to change his nature, to descend to be one of us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free, so that we could live a life of purpose that is found in you. So use us this week. No matter what you've called us to do, you've called us to speak about you to somebody. You've called us to use our words to share the kingdom of God with those who need to hear it. So use our words, use our actions, use us to spread the kingdom of God. Use our love for you and love for other people to change lives this week. Which in your name we pray. Amen.